Tonight we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to jump around a little bit in that chapter. By the way, if you in your spare time, I know you all have read this before, but I challenge you and encourage you to read this chapter and just pray as you read it, because there is so much depth to the words and to what Paul is talking about here. You could stay in this one chapter for months, really. And I don't even think I'm scratching anything of the surface tonight. But I have some things I think God's put on my heart. But it's an exciting and awesome chapter. And we're going to read verse 4, Ephesians 1, verse 4, and then we're going to jump to verse 13. And Ephesians 1, verse 4, to me, sums it up. This is a tremendous verse because it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." This sums up the entire purpose and will of God and a secret plan that he has for you and me, that before the beginning of time, God looked at us and desired us to be in right relationship with him, even knowing that there was going to be sin that would separate us, and that he went ahead and planned, and the Son of God agreed to die for our sins so that the end result would we would be in his presence forever as his children, clean and pure, not because of what we've done, but because of his Son, Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing the plan of God is for our life. I had to get that verse in there, even though it's not really what I'm talking necessarily all about. But then jump to 13. And he's talking to if you look at the original text, where the beginning of this chapter, verse 1, says to the Christians that are in Ephesus, actually those words in Ephesus in the earliest manuscripts aren't there. This was designed to be a circular letter that was to be passed around to the different churches. And it applies to us tonight. So these words apply to us. And he's talking to these new Gentile Christians. And he's heard a good report. So you'll know what we're getting ready to talk about. He's got a good report that they've been saved. And God's filled them. And God's working in their life. And they're reaching out to other Christian brothers and sisters. And great things is happening. And he's encouraged in that. And then this is what he says in verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted," talking about God, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And what is he praying? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your awesome plan, your love that reached out. And God, though we can't comprehend that great love, we can't even, Lord, even get our minds wrapped around how you could love us so much, God, because we aren't worthy. There's nothing we could ever do to be worth what you've paid for us, and then how much you loved us, and the fact that you were willing to sacrifice yourself so that you could love us. God, it's amazing to me. And God, I praise you for that. And God, I pray that God, tonight that you would open our eyes, that there is so much deeper things that you want to do in our lives if only we will love you back, just as, Lord, just a small portion of what you love us. God, if we just love you more and seek your face more, that there is deeper experiences in your presence that you want to have with us. And God, that, Lord, we're going to miss out on some things if we don't get a hold of a deeper walk and a deeper relationship with you. God, you move and you speak tonight and open up your word. And God, bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This chapter is amazing, that God not only loved us, but that He not only decided that he was going to save us unworthy, me, of chief of all, of the most unworthy, who had opportunity and grew up in church and still turned my back on it and went out into the world, and then yet God still reached out and pursued me and chased after me, and he would not let me rest until I surrendered. That sister that's wayward, that knows what's right. You know, you, especially if you're raised in church, and you experience the fullness of the power of God in your life, there's something you can't get away from. You can try to deaden your mind with everything that the world has to offer. You can do everything there is, but there's something that kept haunting me. I knew it was nothing like what I'd felt in the altar of God, and eventually I had to come back. I just couldn't get away from it. Did God pursue you? You know, God's Holy Spirit pursues us. There was a young black boy that was in Tennessee, Memphis, Tennessee, many years ago, and he wanted to join this conservative fundamental church. And the board was going to ask, they had a policy to ask people questions. They wanted to make sure you saved and you were going to follow kind of the guidelines and you believe what they believed. And so they brought the young man in and set him down in their midst, and they said, "Now, son, tell us about your salvation experience. How did that happen? What happened?" And the young boy said, "Well, I did my part and God did his part." And they thought, well, he must think that he got saved by works. So they had to ask him, "What do you mean you did your part? What was your part and what was God's part?" And he said, "Well," he said, "my part was the sinning." He said, "I ran from God as fast as these rebellious legs would take me and my sinful heart would lead me. I ran from him, but you know, he done took out after me till he done run me down." Isn't it the way God is in our life, that we try to outrun God and we try to get away from God, and then God's Holy Spirit reaches out? Why? Because of that love that even before the foundation of the world, before he said, "Let there be light," he looked upon you and he looked upon me and he had a plan. And let me tell you something, if he had a plan from the beginning to save us, and then we're going to see tonight how that's going to go on throughout eternity, he has a plan to meet your needs and everything you're going to come in contact. He didn't just look at, "Oh, this is a plan, here's the beginning and here's the end." No, he's got every single step of your life planned out, and he has the power to make your life so powerful and so victorious if we'll just put our trust in him. It says in that verse 13, that word that stood out to me there was talking about once you believe. It says, "Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." See, a seal in scriptural times, a lot of times, was something that a ruler or a leader would maybe pick a letter and it was going to send it out, and their authority was going to go with this letter. It was just, you know, it might look like anybody else's piece of paper, but when they rolled it up and the king's words was written on it, they would roll it up and they would put a wax seal on it, and then the king would take the insignia of his ring and press down in that wax, and he would put a seal. And then when they brought that and they were opening up that letter and people could see the insignia of the king, they knew it had authority. And they knew that it had power behind what it was saying. This verse is saying that when we believe, that the Holy Spirit puts the mark of God upon us. And it says that God's power now resides in us, and that the enemy can go no further unless God allows him to take a step. We see that in the story of Job. We are now sealed with the Holy Spirit. Just like those Hebrews. It was the 10th plague was about to unfold. And they were told, because of the mercy of God, because God had a plan for them, just like he has a plan for you, they were told, "Now, tonight, you, every one of you Hebrews, you're to take a lamb." And he told them exact, explicit instruction. "And you're going to kill the lamb, and you're going to take the blood of the lamb, and you're going to put it over the doorpost of your home." And he told them how to eat it and what to do and exact steps to follow. And they did exactly what he said. And it doesn't say this in scripture, but I know when he sent out that death angel that God gave him explicit instructions, saying, now listen, you go to the land of Egypt and you go over every house, and every house you come to, that firstborn is going to be, you take him, you slay him. I'm going to show him my mighty power, and Pharaoh's going to let him go. But when you see those houses that's got that blood over the door, my seal is over that door, you don't touch them because they're my children. I got a plan for their life. Just like that. He's got a plan for your life. And when we get saved, God puts a seal upon us. We're his. We are his children. And I thought that was so exciting to see that he puts a seal on us with the Holy Spirit. It goes on that Holy Spirit not only seals us, but it says that the Holy Spirit in verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now you probably know this, but if you don't know, the earnest is a down payment. It is that promise that you come to buy something and you put that down payment on something to say, I'm going to bring back the rest. I choose this. This is going to be mine. Put my name on it. It's as good as mine. I promise you in so many days, I'm going to come back and pay the rest of it. I will return. And that down payment is put on something that is going to be your possession. And the Lord's the Holy Spirit that he puts within us, that experience that we have with the Holy Spirit when God cleanses us. Hey, when we get saved, there's a difference between daylight and dark. We had death before, now we have life. We had no hope, but now we have all hope. And the cleansing that's on the inside. And then when we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, that awesome power of God within us is only just a down payment of what God has promised and what God is planning in your life. We're not experiencing all that God has for us. Don't get discouraged. Realize that even the most exciting presence of God, the depth you've ever gotten to, it's only a small down payment of what God is planning throughout eternity. He wants to let you know that he's not forgotten you. Have you ever put a down payment on something? I told you all, many of you have. I told you all about a ring that I'd gotten from my wife when we were young, married, and I didn't have a lot of money, and I hadn't gotten her a big, nice engagement ring, and so I felt like I should, and I wanted to surprise her, and so I didn't have enough money to go buy it, so I was sneaking around on the side, and I went to the jewelry store, and I put a down payment. I picked out one. I had my aunt, who I had a little confidence in, that would know what my wife might like, help me pick it out, and it worked out good. It did. That could have went bad, but it went good, and so I had her help me pick out this ring, and I put down my money, and I looked at it. Oh, I was so excited. And every week I'd come and make another payment, and I'd say, could I look at it? I want to see what I'm putting a down payment on, because you know what? My name was on that box. My name, it was going to be a gift for my wife, but my name was on that box. I couldn't wait until the day, and finally one day I came and I made that last payment. And not only this time did I say, can I look at it, but they said, it's yours, and they handed it to me, and I walked out with the possession that I had made. My name had been on it a long time, and I came back to claim it. Nobody was else going to be able to get that but me. That was mine. It was going to be my wife's, and I was so excited to get it. God loved you so much. He loved the fact that even though we were the sinners, it was our fault that this even had to happen. He loved to send his son so that he could put that down payment and fill us with that his presence and redeem us. He paid the price for us, and it's not that it's all over. This isn't all there is. He's saying, let me tell you something. I've purchased you. I've paid the price for you, but I want you to know there's something greater coming. I'm going to come back for you, and I'm going to come, and there's a place that I'm preparing for you, and you're going to receive the fullness. You're going to have that fullness of the redemption that I have paid for you. This Holy Spirit is just a down payment of what is to come. And verse 15 says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What is he praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge in him. And it says, here we see that this Greek phrase, that word that says in the knowledge of him, actually says in knowing of him. You see, what it's saying here is that I'm going to pray that God give you a revelation. A revelation, it was something that is hidden, is revealed. There is hidden things in Christ. There is relationship with Christ that only the Holy Spirit can lead you into. You know, there's this experience that's so awesome when we first get saved. But let me tell you something, there's a lot deeper things. And that's why tonight I'm preaching on deeper things in God. Deeper things in God. That's what we need, is deeper things in the presence of God. Deeper things with God. Listen, there is that word here is talking about an intimate knowledge of God. He's saying, I want you to have God give them a revelation of that deeper walk. Yeah, they're doing great and you've got a good report and you've taken off and you're doing wonderful, but God, I want them to have what I've got inside of me, this deeper relationship with you. God, reveal it to them, show them the way to go, and then give them the knowledge, the wisdom, the knowledge to take the steps to get closer to God. So many times we have knowledge, but we don't put it into practice. Let me give you an example. You may want to be all fit and January 1st, you may make this New Year's resolution. I started to say revolution. That's probably what it would be if I did it, but it's a resolution that that you want to get fit and trim and healthy, and all of us, you know, a lot of us do. I know I do. But you can go out and you can buy all the latest videos and of all these trainers that's working out and all these different exercises you can do. You can get all the books with the best recipes that's going to teach you how to cook healthy and be able to cleanse your body and to give yourself the protein it needs to get all built and strong. And you can have all that knowledge, but if you don't get off the couch, it did you no good. We can have knowledge and not apply it, and it's a waste of time. What he's saying here is, God, give them the knowledge. Show them a deeper relationship and give them the wisdom to come after you with all their hearts and minds. We are living in a time when we are so, I'm talking about me here, okay? I'm going through periods where I feel I need more strength. And I feel like that it's just like sometimes you have to kind of just push yourself. I don't know if any of you are in that same boat. You just kind of got to push yourself. You know what? There is deeper things. If we don't get our eyes off the things of this world and the responsibilities of this world and the cares of this world and the things this world has to offer and get our eyes upon that relationship that God wants to have with you, the same God that loved you from the beginning and before creation, before he said the first words, he was looking at you and making a plan that he could get you in right relationship with him, and you would be spotless even though we were undeserving. We need to have a deeper relationship with him, and it starts with applying and getting a hold of him in the presence and spirit of God, and then taking those steps to seek after him with all your heart. Verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding. And that word understanding, actually a better word in some of the translations is heart. That the eyes of your heart, the center of your being, would be opened up, that you could see the truth. And that you may know three things that we're looking at. The hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And then we're going to look at the power. Tonight we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at our hope, we're going to look at our riches, and we're going to look at our available power. That's made available to you. We don't want to miss these things that he's telling these. Paul is wanting them to comprehend first our hope. He wants them to comprehend our hope. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, we see that our hope is in Jesus Christ our Savior. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It's nothing we did. But according to his own purpose that began before time, and grace which was granted us, how? Through Jesus Christ from all eternity. We see that our hope that we cling to is in Jesus Christ. If you fell off a boat, a big ship, and you didn't know how to swim, and you were sinking, and they throw a life ring out to you, you're going to hang on to that life raft or that life ring with all your might. Because why? It's your only hope. It's what you put your confidence in. And we can know tonight that our confidence will never fail because it's in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our confidence. It's not in the stock exchange. It's not in how good of a job you've got. It's not if you've got a good 401k or how much money you've got put in the bank. Our hope is not of this world. It's in one thing alone. It's in Jesus Christ, and it's eternal. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to do like sometimes we do in this world we live in and get up the next morning and we see this last week the stock market is just skyrocketing downward, the wrong direction, and you start thinking, oh my goodness, the only good thing that's happened out of that is oil prices has dropped and we're getting some cheaper gas. But other than that, it shakes your world up. Your retirement starts going down, whatever the stock. We don't put our confidence in those things. This is not eternal. Everything that we put our confidence in here, in this world, will one day perish. It's not going to last. Our confidence cannot be here. Our confidence has got to be there in heaven with Jesus Christ, who's sitting on the right hand with a Father who's paid the price for our salvation and promised he's coming back one day so that we could be in our eternal home. That's our hope. That's what the plan of God is. It's not here. This is just temporary. God's hope for us is not here, and our hope is not in this world. There was an example of hope that I was very surprised with. There was George Bush Sr., President Bush, back when he was a vice president. He attended the funeral of Soviet leader, I think it's Leonid Brezhnev. That's how you say his name. Now, Brezhnev was an atheist. And Brezhnev is the leader of a country that represents everything but Christianity. It is the country that has, for a long time, represented that wall of resistance to Christianity, and there is no God. And this man is the epitome of that belief. And he'd lived his whole life as an atheist. He'd lived his whole life away from God. It would have nothing to do with Christianity and try to stamp it out every chance he got. But he died. And something amazing happened during his funeral that President Bush seen. It says that he, while his wife was standing near the coffin or the casket, and he could see that she was visibly shaken. And these guards were standing on both sides of it. And finally, at the funeral procession, when it come time to shut the lid, she did something that he knew was really going to be a slap in the face of the Soviet Union and was totally against protocol. But in desperation, she stepped forward to his body and leaned over and drew a cross on his chest. Even at that last moment, the man that represented everything but Christianity, she hoped that maybe for some reason that would do something. She knew that there was no hope in the way he lived, and now he was gone, and that maybe, just maybe, that God would have mercy on him. We know it's too late, but that showed that she knew that her husband had no hope. We don't have to be that way. We know where our hope is. It's in Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait till we're gone and someone hope that they can get us in by paying some money or saying the right words. But we know that when we give our heart to the Lord, we are now secure in Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And then he wanted them to know about our riches. Our riches. Says what? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. As believers, the Holy Spirit lets us know that the best is yet to come. You've not experienced it. Your most awesome experience in the presence of God is not your best one to come. We are going to be in the full, unlimited body, this new body. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. We're going to be set free from fear and death and pain and sickness and troubles. And we're going to be set free and to be in the full presence of God himself at his feet with the glory of God all around us. We're going to experience a greatness. But the Holy Spirit lets us know that the best is yet to come. Romans 8:16-18 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, and that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Listen, I don't care what you're going through here. this trouble that you face here, the push you've got to make to keep moving forward, the resistance that's coming against Christianity, the fact that our whole culture and country is turning its back on God. There's not one thing you're going to face that's ever going to compare to the glory that we receive when we step through those pearly gates. There's not going to be one time, one person that's going to say it wasn't worth it. But you're going to step through those gates, and when you see what God has prepared for us, we're going to say there was nothing that I can even remember, because look how great and awesome this inheritance is for us. Will you listen? There's something hidden here that I hadn't seen before. It says in that verse, it says what the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Do you know that you and me are God's inheritance? We are His and He is ours. He is looking forward to that day when He can reap His inheritance and His church is able to come forward and all in one place, everything in heaven and everything in earth, all the saints of God and the angelic beings in one place, in one room, praising His name and lifting Him up and saying, "Glory to the Lamb for sinners who was slain, who paid the price for me who was unworthy of anything from Him." Oh, that we are God's inheritance. He longs for you. He longs for your presence. Sometimes the devil will tell us, "God don't want anything to do with you, and you ain't worth it, and you don't know how to do anything, and God don't even know who you are." No, that's not the truth. God's watched you every day of your life, every moment of your life, and He's got every plan of every moment that you have left to do things in your life. God loves you, and He's looking forward to that relationship He's going to have out with you. It was a sad example of missing out on the riches that we have made available to us. I don't know if you know, one of the commentators I love to read is J. Vernon McGee. And J. Vernon McGee, many years ago, wrote this, and this happened many years before that. So this is several years old. He told a story of when he was preaching in Chicago one time. He read on the bottom of the newspaper, the Times in Chicago, that there was a little article, a little bitty, inconspicuous little something that he just happened to notice that he said most people would have never even seen. And when he read it, he clipped it out. And it says that, here's what it said. It says, "The flop houses," you can tell how old this is, "the flop houses and saloons of Chicago's Skid Row were searching today for one Stanley William McKenna Walker, age 50, an Oxford graduate, an heir to half of an $8 million English estate." This man they were looking for had all there was to offer, and somehow finds himself on Skid Row. He's living in the streets, and they can't find him to tell him he's a multimillionaire. He's living in poverty. He's probably trying to find his next place that he's going to sleep. And he told this example while he was preaching one night. And after the service, a lady came up to him after the service and says, "Brother McGee." And he said, "Yes." He said, did you not hear the rest of the story?" "No, I didn't hear it. Could you tell me?" And she said, "Yes." He says, "Well, they found the young man a couple months later." "Great," he said. She says, "No. They found him on the street, in a doorway, in a cold night, passed away." He never knew it. He never knew. He never was able to tap in to the resources that was his, that were his. His name was on it. He could have had every bit of it. He could have stepped in, and he would have never had another worry. He would have never had to worry about where he was going to sleep. He would have never had to worry if he was going to eat. He would never have to worry where he was going to take his next shower. But he never was able to tap into that because he had left the Father's house. Don't let that happen in our lives. God makes available to us unbelievable resources. Unbelievable resources so that we can tap into those. He says they're available. They're yours. All you've got to do, everything I have is yours. If you have a need, I can meet it. If you have a problem, I can deliver you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the same power that God used to feed the thousands, the same power that He used to separate the Red Sea, the same power He used to raise His Son from the dead and raise Him to His right hand is the same exact riches and power that He has made available to you. And then last is our available power. Our available power. Verse 19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That word exceeding there means unlimited. It's saying, and what is the unlimited greatness of his power to us? His power is unlimited. We don't understand unlimited. We like things that we can measure. I like to know that, you know, how far it is from the front to the back. I like to know all the limits. But we can't get our mind wrapped around something that does not have a limit. God's power has no limit. Whatever you need in your life, don't be sitting around thinking, God, I can't make it. I don't have any strength. God has unlimited power. God, I don't think I can make it because I have this need and I don't know how I'm going to make it. God has unlimited power. He's made available to you. And so many times in our churches, we walk around like we're beggars. We walk around like we are weak and we have no strength when God's Holy Spirit is within us. And God says, tap into me. Get a deeper relationship with me. Get a deeper hunger with me. Tap into my strength so that I can flow over you and that I can do mighty things in you. Don't you understand who you are? You're a child of the King. Don't you understand how much power you have made available to you? It is unlimited. Why do we go through life weak and barely making it from day to day when we serve a God who has unlimited power? I've had plenty of times I've had limited power. For you all that, you men that have power tools, you know there's a limit to what they can do. I've got outside before and I was working on my deck and doing something, and I had this new cool quarter sawzall. For you ladies don't know, it's the thing. It looks like a big, huge jigsaw. It's got the big blade, and it'll just cut through metal, or it can cut through wood and cut through anything. And I was so excited because I had a cordless one. I have a power one that you can plug up, but I didn't want to bring that cord out. And so I was out there cutting, and man, for a board or two, it just sliced and did such good. Then all of a sudden, I got into like the third board. And wow, that was a limit to the power in that battery. So I had to go to get something bigger. So I went inside, and I got the one that plugs up, and you plug it into the juice, and 110's going through it now, and that thing doesn't slow down. It just keeps right on and going because I tapped into the power. So that was, the first was inadequate power, and that was adequate power. It got the job done. But you know what? There is great power too. See, I've got another tool in my basement, and I don't use it very often. It's called a planer. Now, if you're into woodworking, you know what that is. I used to do a lot of woodworking. And if you have big boards and you try, and some of you are thinking, now I know where that's at. I'm going to use it. But there is a planer that will shave boards down to the right size. And it's got a blade on the top and a blade on the bottom, and you stick a board in, and you don't get your hand in, or it's going to take you out the other end with it. But it's a dangerous machine, but it plugs into 220. And this thing is bad. And it is so powerful because it's a real old model. My brother-in-law got it for me once before, and he found it, and it took a bunch of us to get it in there. And it is so powerful that I've had 16-foot oak boards, 16 feet long. That's a big one, okay? That's bigger than one of these pews. And you can feed that board into it, about a foot into it, and let go. And that board, even though it's hanging down, it doesn't bog down. It just pulls that thing through, shaving it, shooting chips. It looks like some kind of snowstorm in there, but it does a great job. Do you know why it does a great job? Because it's plugged into 220. And if you look up under that thing, I can't move it. It's sitting where it's going to stay throughout eternity, probably, because under the bottom of that thing, there is a 5-horsepower big motor under that thing that's massive. And that thing says, you can't get anything too big to put through me. And it is powerful. That's great power. But the power that we're talking about here is greater than that. That is exceeding, unlimited power. God's power says, I don't care what you come up to, I'm not going to be inadequate. I'm not just going to be adequate. I'm not just going to be great and exceed what you think. I'm going to be unlimited. You can't even see the other end of it. You can't measure it. You haven't got a tape measure. You don't have a stethoscope. You don't have a microscope. You don't have anything that's going to measure the greatness of my power because it is unlimited. I don't know limits. God's power is unlimited. We make him so weak, and we make him that he can't do anything. When God says, if you only knew what you had available to you, you would tap into that power. Verse 20 goes on and says, what he wrought in Christ. That word wrought is just like the term they use for when a blacksmith takes a piece of iron and he beats it, and he shapes it, and he flattens it. Jesus Christ was beaten and bruised and suffered and paid the price that you and me deserve so that he could be the price for us. And when he was raised from the dead, he became the payment for you and I to not only know him, but to receive and to be able to tap into his power, into his salvation, into his strength. And it says, you know, listen, no matter what you come up against, let me tell you, I want you to think of right now, the biggest thing you're facing right now. What is the things that some of you may say, I ain't got a care in the world. I sleep good at night. No problem. God bless you. I'm glad you're that way. Now, some of us aren't. Some of us have things we're worried about. But let me tell you something. I want you to think about that. And I want to see where it fits in this list I'm getting ready to say. Because we're going to see if God can take care of it. Do we have to be concerned? Do we have to be concerned or not? Let's find out. Where does it fit in this list? See if it exceeds anything here. It says that Christ, who paid our price, his name is exalted. Where's his name exalted? Far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things in the church, which is his body, and fullness of him that filleth all in all. I don't care what you're going through. It's way below one of those things that I just listed. We don't have anything to worry about. All we need is to put all our confidence and trust in God and say, God, take me deeper. God, take me into that relationship. God, take me deeper in a relationship with you to new levels I've never known. God, I want to know you more than I've ever known, that your spirit just flows through me and out of me so that I'm not discouraged, but people are wondering what's changed in my life. And we're able to say it's because I have the joy of the Lord and it's my strength because I've tapped into a source that will never run dry. Brother Kirk, if you'd come, in closing, there was a man who didn't understand what he had. There was a man back in the Depression, his last name was Yates. And Mr. Yates had a sheep farm. And this sheep farm, and it was during the time when, and he could not make any money with it. It was a huge sheep farm. He was a sheep rancher. And he couldn't make his payments on his principal or interest, on his property, and he thought he was going to lose it. And he, like many other people, was trying to just eke out enough to eat off his property and live on government subsidy. He's troubled about it. He didn't know what he's going to do. He was so worried. Until one day, these excavating crews or these surveyors come by and they knocked on his door and they said, Mr. Yates, we have reason to believe, and we don't know, but we have reason to believe that there could be oil on your field. And we would like permission to drill a wildcat well just to see. May not be anything, but there's a chance. Of course, go right ahead. Have at it. They started drilling 100 feet, 200 feet, nothing. 300 feet, 400 feet, still. 6, 7, 8, 9, 1,000 feet, nothing. But then they got to 1,115 feet and they struck oil. And it was not just a little oil well, it was huge. At first, that first well, they found out that its capacity was able to produce 80,000 barrels a day. And then they tapped in some more and they found some more wells on that property that was able to produce twice that much. This man's troubles was over. This man's troubles over. In fact, 30 years later, they inspected those wells again and found out that at least one of them was still able to produce 125,000 barrels of oil per day. It's almost limitless, it seemed like. Do you know what? That man, even though he was going through trouble, and even though he was going through, he didn't know what he was going to do next, he was already the multimillionaire. He just didn't know what he could tap into. But when he tapped into the resources that he'd already purchased, It was already his. His name was already on it. He wasn't a pauper. He tapped into resources. He never had to worry about anything again. We have the same thing in our spiritual lives. We don't have to walk around and act like the enemy has defeated us and destroying us, and he's going to take away our children, and he's destroying us, and every time we try to take a step forward, he knocks us two steps back. No, you don't realize you're standing on something. God has already purchased you and planned for you, and he's moving you toward that place where he's going to come back and he's going to take us, and we don't have to be defeated and go through without strength here. But he says, you already have strength. You already have power. Tap into my presence. Tap into my spirit, and I will strengthen you. I will supply for you. I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to have your eyes looking toward me because I'm soon coming. I am your hope. I am your inheritance, and I'm coming soon. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that there is such depths to your presence. And God, I pray that, God, that, Lord, start with me, that you would stir me, God, to get into a deeper relationship with you. God, that we wouldn't be concerned with what we're going through, that we wouldn't be concerned so much about all the things that's going on, but we get our eyes on you, our hope, our strength, our inheritance, and God, that we would tap into that power, that strength, that hope, oh God, that you have provided for us. God, we are not paupers in Christ. We are, Lord, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, not because of what we deserve, but because of the goodness of your plan. You love us, and God, you are working and you're planning. And oh God, you want us, Lord, you desire us to be in your presence throughout eternity. And God, let us get our eyes on that, and God, dig in to a deeper relationship with you. If your head would be bowed, how many here tonight with no one else would be willing to say, that's me? I need a deeper relationship. I want more. I know I've been weak. I see the hands. I know I want more. I want more of Christ. I want more of Him in my life. Oh, He wants to give you more. He wants to pour Himself so full and rich upon you, but it's going to take us. Let's drill into the presence of God. Let's tap into His power. Let's tap into His presence. And it starts with a surrendered life. Tonight, these old altars are open for anyone that's, of the ones that raise their hands, and anyone that wants to come and say, God, that's me. Lord, let me get a hold of you. Let me get into that place where my spirit, Lord, is so encouraged in you, that your strength overwhelms me, that your power, Lord, is more than able to meet my needs. The altars are open for those that's hearts is hungry. Oh, for more of the things of Christ, for a deeper walk in God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.